We are grateful to the Lord that we, this very morning, which is one of the greatest reminders to the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can be gathered here to worship and to realize what the resurrection means to you and to me. We are not here to contemplate alone what happened to Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are here to learn from God what these events in the history of the plan of salvation mean for us individually, that Christ was born, that he lived, that he suffered, that he died and was buried, that he rose again and ascended to heaven. This all know who are of the Christian faith. The only question is whether they have grasped, accepted, and experienced these important events in the plan of salvation personally. I would like to welcome everyone and wish you God's blessing in a way that goes beyond anything we may have experienced so far. And it will not matter this morning whether I speak with power here at the front, but that God's Word can be made alive and become a reality in the individuals through the Holy Spirit. Outwardly, I am not in a position to be able to speak with power here, and that is not even necessary. The power must be in the Word of God itself, and it will be up to you and me whether the Word of God can become God's power in your life and in mine. I want us to stand up now and sing the chorus together to the glory of the Lord. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy. And let us sing in devotion and with all our hearts, because the Lord is truly worthy. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again in prayer, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. We bow before you, O God, for we are unworthy and have often failed to appreciate your grace and mercy in a right way. We ask you, O God, forgive all guilt and all sin. Take from us all that grieves you, O Lord, and let us look up to you together, to you, the crucified one, who allowed himself to be beaten and martyred, who went up via Gethsemane to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, carrying the cross, and let himself be nailed to it, and then had the spear driven into his side, all for me, all for us, that we might receive grace from God and forgiveness. Speak, O Lord, in a special way in this service. May your word reach our hearts and your spirit make it come alive. We pray for the leading of your spirit. Give grace to speak and grace to hear. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have already had a number of services on Good Friday afternoon. We had one at 3 p.m., the next at 7 p.m., then yesterday at 10 o'clock, a glorious prayer meeting that I don't think any of us who were here will soon forget. Speakers were announced, and when we went into prayer, so many were moved and gave thanks to God in short but fervent prayers, and it spread like sparks of fire. It passed from one to the other, and suddenly we were in the midst of a glorious, intimate fellowship of prayer that was certainly inspired and led by the Holy Spirit. All those who were here yesterday morning can testify to that, and we are grateful to the Lord for that too. Believing people are those who do not only hear God's word, who do not only let God speak to them. They are people who carry a need in their heart to talk to God as well. We know through the preaching of the word, God talks to us. Then in prayer, we talk to God. We give him the answer. And you know that a conversation must never be one-sided. It is speech and answer, and that is how we may have it with our God. Those who have not yet had this experience and have not yet become the Lord's own, who do not yet have the assurance of the forgiveness of their guilt and sin, into whose life the Lord has not yet entered, may not know what we are talking about. These are not prayers, as we have learned, which we read off or recite from memory, but spontaneous expressions of thanks and praise to our God, which ascend to his glory, to his throne, out of gratitude for what he has done for us. We have chosen the theme for these 3 days, the significance in the plan of salvation, of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the plan of salvation, God has to open our eyes so that we can grasp the meaning and significance. We know that there were many people on earth at the time of Jesus Christ, but they did not understand him. They did not understand what was happening before their eyes at that time. They wondered about it, but it passed them by without them having any part in it. It still hasn't changed today. Billions of people also pass by these days of Good Friday and also Easter. From memory, they know what happened, but that is the end of it. But there is a small multitude that God has on earth. It is an evanescent small number who really follow Jesus, a multitude to whom God has been able to reveal himself, people who have been taken out of the crowd, no matter what the circumstances. And suddenly they became quiet and received God's word within them, and then also received access to divine things. And I hope that we who are here this morning will be open-hearted and have the inner attitude that we let God speak to us, and that we also do not stand in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit. On the contrary, that we join in and let God speak to us and work on us. This day is one of the greatest in the plan of salvation. Not only the crucifixion, the burial, but also the resurrection is of the greatest importance. Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians, "If Christ had not risen, our preaching would be in vain. We would not need to preach at all, and we had nothing to preach at all if Christ had not risen." What is the meaning of this resurrection? All other founders and founding fathers of religions have been carried to the grave with their ideas and plans and have remained in the grave. Jesus, our Lord, said, "I will rise from the dead on the third day and will go before you into Galilee." In this resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is included your resurrection and mine. For everything that happened to him happened for our sake, so that we might have part in it. I will read some scriptures today and briefly refer to them, because we still have a baptism service and we want to be as brief as possible. It is not about a long sermon either, but about whether God can put his word into us and make it alive through his Spirit. Let us first listen to the testimony of the great Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So far, this precious and holy word of God. There are unbelieving people who question the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say simply, who saw it? Who was there? Who can testify to it? Here we have a great number of witnesses, over 500 witnesses are presented to us here in this passage of Scripture. The Lord Jesus revealed himself to the apostles. He revealed himself to over 500 brothers at once. He revealed himself to the women who had come to the tomb early in the morning. Jesus Christ revealed himself after his resurrection to those who had come to believe in him. Dear friends, this brings us to the core of our proclamation. Before Jesus Christ died, he spoke the words in the Gospel of John, yet a little while am I with you, then ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And he said, the world sees me no more, but you will see me. After the resurrection, the Lord Jesus did not reveal himself to unbelievers, but only to those who believed in him. Dear heart, if you want Jesus Christ to really reveal himself to you personally as the risen Lord, then believe in him with all your heart, and it shall be done in the name of the Lord. These testimonies are overwhelming, and I do not think that there are people who would forget themselves to such an extent and say, "Huh, that was just written there." Men of God were not people to be compared to journalists who sometimes write a story. men of God, whether prophets or apostles, were under the direct leading and inspiration of the Holy Spirit and had a responsibility before God. In that responsibility, they reported and wrote so that future generations would have something in their hands. Today, we have the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. What the prophets and the apostles spoke in the name of the Lord. And we may believe it with all our heart and soul. Jesus revealed himself to individuals and also to those who were gathered. The formulation of the great Apostle Paul goes to my heart personally. He was, after all, the man who during the years that Jesus went about this land with his disciples, whether it was Galilee, whether it was Samaria, whether it was in Jerusalem, and wherever it was, during those years, this man who became the great Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, he sat at the feet of the scholar Gamaliel. And while the plan of salvation had taken its fulfillment, this man sat and studied and studied, read the scriptures, without his teacher even knowing what it was all about. There was talk everywhere that a prophet had appeared in Galilee, that the blind would see, that the lame would walk, and that the deaf would hear. It was a talk among the people, for thousands upon thousands were drawn, not by the appearance of the Lord, for of him it is written, he had no form or beauty that we should have looked upon him. So we read it in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. What was the attraction? It was the power of God that drew people to the place where the divine plan of salvation found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But people sat at the feet of other people and listened to the scriptural interpretations and expositions, and the work of God passed them by, and they had not grasped what God had done. It was, seen from the masses, only a small crowd that followed the Lord Jesus. People who recognized him as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, as the Savior of their souls, as the Savior of the world. Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul, who had missed the time when the Lord Jesus walked on earth, felt deep sorrow within himself. How he would have loved to be there, to see and experience when the Lord Jesus walked and worked on earth for 3.5 years. But as already mentioned, time passed him by, and he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. How might he have thought about it? And the reproaches rose in him. Why did I not orient myself? Why did I let myself be held back? Why did I not also go with this multitude of people who followed this Savior? But with God, there is no too late, as long as the time of grace lasts. One day, this man was walking, and suddenly, about noon, a bright light appeared to him, coming down from heaven, shining brighter than the sun. And when he looked up, he was blinded, for the light had struck him full on. And he exclaimed, "Who art thou, Lord?" For the voice of the Lord had sounded, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He was not even aware that he was persecuting the believers, and thus Jesus Christ himself. But now he bears witness and says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time, and revealed himself to me, and gave me the apostleship, of which I am not at all worthy." Late, but not too late. Dear friends, we must emphasize this. It is late on the world clock, and the time of grace is about to come to an end. People who look into this world with an open mind, they know very well that it will not last much longer. They no longer know what to do. Perplexity, despair, hopelessness are spreading all over humanity. The smartest no longer know the answer. For when one problem seems to have been overcome, other problems appear. The Lord foretold this time, and by it we should recognize the end of the time of grace. And we are living in these closing days of the time of grace. And the return of Jesus Christ is very near. Paul, the great man, says, "Last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Let us hurry on to other scriptures, especially to the resurrection report. I would like to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with a linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. We notice that even the followers of Jesus, the disciples, had not fully grasped the scriptures in their fulfillment. They did not reckon with the fact that their Lord and Master had to be crucified. They overlooked the scriptures that spoke of the way that led to the cross and only thought that he would establish his millennial reign. But what good would the millennial reign have been to him if there had not been people to be in that millennial reign forever? You all know, if the Savior had set up a millennial reign then people would have come and gone. Anyone could have been in that millennial reign for a few years, and then they would have left again. The kingdom of God and the rule of our Lord as King is from eternity to eternity. And before he could set up that rule as King, which is for eternity, he had to set the stage for the humanity that would be in that kingdom, namely that they could be in the kingdom of God for eternity. And here we come to the point. A person who wants to live eternally must have eternal life. It is impossible for a person to live eternally without having received eternal life first. The Holy Scripture says in the letter of John, "He that has the Son of God has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life." So, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, of whom it is written in 1 John 5, verse 20, "This is the true God and eternal life." He had to come into our human form. The eternal had to come into the temporal in order to give the temporal the possibility to pass over into the eternal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place. We are all mortal. He was immortal as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But for your sake and for mine, for our sake, he came to this earth out of love for you and me, and took on human form so as to have the possibility of bringing us eternal life from heaven to this earth. And therefore, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a hope that goes beyond the grave, a hope that goes beyond time, an eternal hope, because the Eternal One has come down to this earth and has given us eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how we understand the words from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, when the Lord Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He came to wake him up, but the faith in the resurrection was very weak. And suddenly the Lord Jesus spoke, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." That is the gospel. That is the word of God. That is where our hope is anchored. And that is what we believe. And the beauty of it is, it was not just words, because Lazarus did not remain in the grave. Jesus Christ did not just say, "I am the resurrection and the life." He proved it, and Lazarus came out. Dear friends, Jesus Christ is not only man, he is Emmanuel, he is God with us. He became manifest as the Son of God in the flesh. For us who are children of men by nature, to make us children of God through the new birth. By nature, every human being is a human child through earthly birth. But as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And in John 3, our Lord says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Just as we are born into this world naturally and are children of men, so God wants to put the seed of His Word into our hearts and perform a new birth in you and in me, so that children of men can become children of God. This is how we read it in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name." Today, in this hour, a child of man can become a child of God. A corruptible creature can become a man who receives eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. We are talking about the significance in the plan of salvation. And into this plan of salvation, mankind is included. But as we already drew the comparison on Good Friday, people write their history after things have already happened. God had the history of the plan of salvation written thousands of years before things happened. Through the prophets of the Old Testament, God had written 6,000, 5,000, and 4,000 years in advance what would happen through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The New Testament is the result of the Old. It is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, the plan of salvation that was foretold finds its fulfillment and realization in the time period of the New Testament. But our spiritual eyes must be opened to it. And that can only come from God. We cannot persuade or convince one another. That would be a human thing. And we cannot bring anything human into the matter of God. We trust God to bring about by grace in your heart and in mine through His Spirit what He has promised. Can we all believe that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified, buried, and rose from the dead on the third day? Then say Amen. Yes, sir. That is the absolute truth. And I think it was Paul Gerhardt who wrote the poetry, Jesus Lives and I With Him, Death, Where Is Your Horror? We may believe wholeheartedly what the Holy Scriptures say, because in what happened to Christ, we are included. If He had not been resurrected, there would be no resurrection for us either. Now, we must conclude with this part in order to turn to the baptismal service. Let us understand that it was necessary in the plan of salvation. The man separated from God, the man left to himself without hope for eternal life. But then we read the word in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Salvation is not found in theology. It is not found in a church, not in a religion, not in a denomination. It is written, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Living faith, worked by God, must come into your heart and mine, so that we can believe from the heart, as the Scripture has said. Dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, what does Golgotha mean to you? We see the Lord Jesus before our spiritual eyes, nailed there to the cross. We see Him hanging between heaven and earth. Why? What for? What meaning has it for you and for me? You and I, we must die the death. You and I have deserved what has come upon Him, but He has taken your place and mine. He has borne your sin and mine. The punishment that was to befall me and you was death, for death is the wages of sin. And Jesus took all our iniquity and sin upon Himself and went to the cross there to die for you and for me. And for this I will thank Him eternally and praise His name, that He did not leave me as I was, but had mercy on me and made His love known in the way that He came down. He has spread out His arms, not folded them, spread them out to welcome you and me, to receive you and me, to the whole world. His arms are stretched out and spread. What are you doing with Jesus? Who is He to you? Just someone who appeared briefly and then was put to an end? No, dear friends, He may be to some who rebel against him. But for a believing person, he is the Lord of glory, the King of kings, who laid down his divinity and became man for the sake of man, the Son of God, revealed to mankind to make humanity sons and daughters of God. Who can pass by it? Who can bear it without it going to his heart? Redemption has come at a costly price, not with silver or gold, not with values of this world, but with the holy and precious blood of the Lamb of God. Has your price and mine been paid as a ransom? Who will pass it by any longer? May we, like Paul, be able to say, he has revealed himself to me last of all. The Lord has revealed himself to many through the time span of the New Testament. We are now living at the end of the time of grace, in the last days, before the return of Jesus Christ. He wants to reveal himself to us now, to you and me. Dear friends, let us not look only at ourselves, on our failures, on our sins, to all that we have done wrong. Then we could sink into the ground and never be seen again. If our lives are laid bare before God, then no one can stand his ground before him. But let me tell you this, the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed to atone for and forgive your sin, to wash you whiter than freshly fallen snow. God says in his word, I will remember their sin no more, and will make an everlasting covenant with them. And Jesus, our Lord, says, when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, and took the bread in his hands to break it, and then he says, with reference to the blood, this is my blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. His blood has been shed, that your sin and my sin may be blotted out. Friends, he is risen. Hallelujah. He has taken away the power of death. Jesus is alive. We can say that. And it is an absolute fact. Not just because it is written in the Bible, although that is the basis. But he has revealed himself to us as the living one in many ways. Many of us can bear witness to the fact that the Lord has revealed himself to us, led us and guided us, spoken to us through his word, and in many a way bestowed his blessings by grace. Today, may he reveal himself to you, so that even every individual who has not yet had this experience would do so. Friends, why do we emphasize it in this way? Eternity is without end. And the question is, where will you spend eternity? Where will you be in eternity? There are only two possibilities, only two places you can go. The unbeliever goes to one place, and the believer goes to another. Jesus our Lord says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I come again to take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He spoke then, and he speaks today to his disciples. Disciples are pupils. It is the same word. People who can sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and follow him. Today he calls you and says, follow me. Today he speaks to you personally and says, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Oh, how well God means with you and me, with all of us. May he bless his word on us. Now we come to the second part, and for this we read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. The last verses, Matthew chapter 28, here we read from verse 16. Matthew 28 from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, here we have the Great Commission, which is given in more detail in Mark 16. But to save time, perhaps I will just read from it the significant verse so that we can understand what biblical baptism is for and for whom. Here in Mark 16 we read from verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and rebuked them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. These are the words of our Lord. Even if one wanted to change them here, God will do what he has said. So, biblical baptism is also called faith baptism, because it is about people who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We only baptize people who have made a personal decision for Christ, whether they are 12 years old or 20 or 50 or 80, it doesn't matter. But not children, not infants, not people who do not even know who their father or mother is, or what their own name is, or have understood anything at all, but people who have heard the preaching of the gospel, who have become believers in Jesus Christ, who see in him the Redeemer, the one who atoned for their guilt and sin on the cross of Calvary. Only people who have accepted their forgiveness from God in faith. Yes, you may say, how does this happen at all? Dear friends, it is actually very simple, but one cannot show the other how it happens. The Spirit of God must bring it about in each individual. Usually, under the preaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to work on the hearts, and one finds that somehow one is separated from God, that one has no relationship and no actual connection with Him. One finds that somehow something stands between us and God. It is the sin, it is the transgressions, it is unbelief, and all kinds of things in our lives. And then a certain repentance comes over the person. Then he stops, then he finds himself and almost talks to himself and says, yes, I failed. I am a sinner. I have not done right. Suddenly one begins with oneself, but it doesn't stop there. When one has recognized oneself in the presence of God and thus gives room to the Spirit, and first of all, if I may put it that way, one talks to oneself and says to the Lord, oh, it's like this with me, and so on. Suddenly it changes. One does not remain in that state. Suddenly the Lord comes to one's aid, and it seems as if a voice in our heart says, you don't need to stay in this state. Someone has taken your place. Although we are really condemned by God, but just as well we are acquitted by Calvary. But first the condemnation must hit us, otherwise the acquittal is of no use to us at all. If I were to say to one of you today, as you are at large, you are free as of today, then you would look at me and say, but we have not been in prison at all. But if you go into custody or into any prison and you meet people there who have been sentenced to life, and then you go in, as once reported of President Washington, who only wrote with his hand, I forgive this man. He is set free, although he got a life sentence. What do you think? What significance does that have for the person who has been sentenced, who has received a sentence, who should be in prison for life, and suddenly the prison cell opens, the door opens, and a letter is delivered. You, named so-and-so, have been forgiven. Here is the signature of the highest judge from Düsseldorf, if you like, from the Federal Supreme Court. What would that mean for the person who has been given a life sentence? Dear friends, let me transfer this example to the spiritual realm. God is the eternal judge, and with Him we have indeed received condemnation, no matter whether we have sinned a lot or a little. Some think they have not sinned at all. They simply say, I didn't kill anyone, and so forth. Friends, we are born in sins. We came into this world as sinners, and the condemnation of God is upon us. But that condemnation is to be taken away from us. That is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I have authority and commission today according to the word of God, as a preacher of the gospel to all of you who feel that the condemnation of God is upon you, that I may say to you in the name of the Lord, you have been set free. You have been redeemed. The door of your own prison has also been opened for you. You have been pardoned. You may come out through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Back to our text concerning baptism. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teach them and baptize them. We know God has revealed Himself in the New Testament as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In heaven, He is Father, and therefore we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, and so forth. On earth, He has revealed Himself in the Son, and the Son of God said to Philip in the Gospel of John in chapter 14, He who sees me sees the Father. You have to think of it like this. God is spirit by His very nature, and He has revealed Himself in a visible form, although at the same time He has remained as spirit, and through the Spirit He works today in your heart and in mine. Then in the book of Acts, the Great Commission was carried out, and it was understood and recognized that Jesus Christ is this name in which is all the salvation. Everything that has been given to us by God, this we find in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear about this from the book of Acts, the second chapter, from verse 37. Actually, I was going to read a part of Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, but time has moved on very quickly. Let us read verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It was a great, a mighty event. We would not be the only ones today to become believers, to be added. There have been thousands and thousands before us. But when God gives us grace, we too want to be added, whether individuals, whether masses, whether 10, whether 20, whether 100, whether 1,000, it doesn't matter. I can remember a baptism service very well, because our friend from India is here. On a single Sunday afternoon, I baptized 129 people who had become believers. When that was behind me, you can imagine that my physical strength was also exhausted. So I had a great privilege to preach the gospel all over the world. And it almost seems to me as if the Lord's words were coming true. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. One must first come to another country, the further away the better, in order to be able to address the people there. When I consider that many thousands, yes, even up to 8,000 people, a crowd, a multitude that gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But we take everything as it comes. From the great mass, God may call out just as many as from a small crowd. We absolutely cannot determine that, nor can we influence it. But one thing we do know, God is calling. Today He is calling you. Today He is speaking to you. When Peter at that time preached this first sermon, the listeners were so overwhelmed. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit had just taken place. All Jerusalem was on the move. You all know that people reacted differently then than they do today. Today they read something in the newspaper and then they think about it for a moment and then the newspaper is thrown in the waste paper basket and it's business as usual. Back then it was different. If something happened somewhere, people just found their way. They went there to at least hear and see what was happening there. And the nice thing is, they stayed until the end of the sermon because the sermon had taken hold of them. I did not have the opportunity this morning to speak with any special emphasis. Physically, I'm not yet in a position to do so. But the emphasis should also be through the Spirit in the Word of God itself, for it is not with great speech, wisdom, or persuasive power of humankind, but through the Holy Spirit we are to be convinced from God. Nevertheless, I dare to say that God is able to do today what He did back then. And here it says, as we've read, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. It did not go into their intellect, not into their head. The sermon went to their heart. And because they were touched in their heart, they responded with their heart. Dear friends, we must respond to God with a heart. He says in the prophet Ezekiel, "My son, my daughter, give me your heart." He doesn't want our head. We can use it for many things. God wants your heart and mine. He wants the innermost part of your being. He wants you yourself. And here it was the case. The word pricked their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer was, "Repent." We have already spoken about this. It is a repentance that comes upon us, wrought by God. And then the next step is baptism, as we will all witness in a few minutes. And then the next step is the confirmation of God upon the believer that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. What a grace! In summary, we can say that God has made us the offer of grace in Christ. giving us eternal life, forgiveness of all our iniquity and sin. Those who do not accept this offer of God's grace should not complain later. If they end up somewhere they would not have wanted to end up. And friends, if we think that we can be saved according to our own fashion, that doesn't work either. We want to come to God and we want to obey the commands He has given in His Word to be with Him. We have to follow the right path. And there are many ways that may lead to Rome or elsewhere, but there's only one way that leads to God, that leads to the glory of God, that leads to heaven. And Jesus, our Lord, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way around Jesus. He is the way. We must come to Him. We must follow Him if we want to enter into the glory of God. Friends, today it is up to you to make the decision. May it be made in the right way. A decision for time and for eternity. Blessed and praised be His wonderful and holy name. Amen. May I ask that we rise for prayer? May we now use these few moments to contemplate. And if it is given to you, and even if you do not say it aloud, say it softly within you. Lord, I too want to believe. I do not want to be lost. I want to be saved. Help me. Have mercy on me. Forgive my iniquity and my sin. The Holy Scripture says, they are all sinners and lack the glory that God gives. And Paul says in one place that he was the greatest among them. I and many others can say the same. But we do not stop there. Salvation has come to us. The grace of God has entered our lives and triumphs over judgment. We have been acquitted. We were condemned. The wrath of God had struck us because we were guilty of transgressions. But in Christ, God has turned His face towards us in love. Turn to Him today. In Christ is your encounter with God. Some seek God in nature, some in religion, some in meditation, each in their own way. Friends, you can only find God where He has truly revealed Himself, and that is only in Jesus Christ. God is Creator. He has brought everything into existence, but you cannot find God in any tree. You can see His glory, the splendor that He has created. You can see it with your eyes. But God has revealed Himself in Christ, your Lord and my Lord, our Savior. Look to Him today and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So writes Paul in the epistles to the Romans. While we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and so remain in silent prayer before God, with no one looking around, I too will not look up. Let it be a matter between each one and God. Will you now raise your hand to God? Let no one see it. He sees it. He knows it as you mean it. May God give you this decision into your heart and also the strength to carry it out. Simply to raise your hand in faith to God in heaven as a sign that you want to consecrate yourselves to Him and that your life belongs to Him from now on. Let us sing this chorus together once more, and then perhaps I may ask that we lift our hands a little to our God and look up to Him in faith, even though we have closed our eyes. After all, it is worshipping in a song. Heavenly Father, in prayer, we come to you, O God. You are holy, and we cannot just come to you as if nothing has happened. We must come to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, by whom you turned to us and revealed yourself to us. He is our redemption and reconciliation. In Him we have received salvation, forgiveness, and grace. O God, with all my heart, I thank you for the precious and holy gospel, for the good news of salvation offered to every man. Faithful Savior, I have no influence over anyone, but you, O Lord, you can guide, lead, and direct each one. And this is what we ask together in this hour. Incline yourself to us, O Lord. Reveal yourself to us as you revealed yourself to the 500, to Mary, to the apostles, and to Paul. Beloved Lord, you are risen. You live and speak and work still today. We come to you in faith. May your word not return void, but accomplish what you send it to do. Bless also those who will be baptized, who have surrendered their lives to you. You have called them, and they have obeyed your call. Bless them as they follow you. Give them everything they need. May they now make the covenant of a good conscience with God through baptism. Worship and glory be to you, faithful God in heaven, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.